I know we got a lot out sick, as you could probably tell. Somebody said, I noticed the parking lot wasn't quite as full. And we have right now at 56 people that we know of that are sick or battling something or on a mini vacation. But we're thankful that you're here and worshiping the Lord. And we're certainly praying for those that are feeling terrible. I know they're physically feeling bad, but we're thankful that God is going to heal them. He's a healer. How many know He's a healer? And before you're seated, just say this. He's an authentic Jesus. He's an authentic Jesus. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And you may be seated. Hallelujah. This worship team did very well today. I know they're not feeling that great. They're not feeling good themselves, but we're thankful they chose to power through it, and we're going to be worshipers. It's not an unfamiliar story. It is a little odd. You see, because in this text of Scripture, we're going to find something that Jesus, He has the tendency sometimes to make us wait. John chapter 11 and verse 1 through 6. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Verse 3, so the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be revealed through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, again, Jesus left them waiting. Has anybody ever experienced that? It seems like when you need Jesus, when you need an answer from the Lord, or when you're needing a touch from the Lord, he seems to be nowhere to be found. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Somebody help me today. Anybody know what it's like when you're praying and you're asking God, I need an answer from you, but yet nothing is happening? I don't know about you, but I found myself in that group where it seems as though I've been stuck in a land of nowhere, simply waiting. Everybody say waiting. It's waiting for an answer, waiting for a miracle, waiting for a healing, waiting for strength, waiting for a blessing. And in my frustrations, I've often wondered, where is God at in all of this waiting? Everybody say waiting. It's that place of where you are, waiting and the answer. It's the hallway of sorts between two doors. It's that space in between. And often, sometimes we get stuck in that place of in between. No doors are opening. No answers are coming. No voice from heaven. No miracles. You just walked out into a hallway of such, and you're looking around wondering if God is even near you, if God can even hear you, if God even cares about you. Can somebody say amen? It's that waiting time. It's that space between where you are and where you're going. There is a space. Let me take a moment and talk about that waiting period or that space in between. It's a Greek word for vapor. It comes from two words, atmos, as we call it, atmosphere. And it was in the 17th century that the Greek scientists gave us the word atmos. It's sphero, to describe what is round. So we have atmosphere. It's atmos or gases, sphero, ball or round. So it's a sphere or ball of vapor and gases, and we call that space. Everybody say space. Atmosphere. You see, God created atmosphere before he did humans. after atmosphere was established, the Bible states that he created man. And if we want God to move in our lives, the atmosphere has to be right and ready. It has to be ready for a moving of God. Now hang with me, because we're going to go somewhere that because the atmosphere is going to be right for God to move in. So hear me now. God is attracted to filling up what we call space or the gap. Amen. You see, in order for God to fulfill his propensity, which is a big word for an inclination or natural tendency to move a particular way, he before God can fulfill his propensity of filling all time and space, there has to be a gap. There has to be a space. For an easy example, I have before me and before you, we've always heard this, is the bottle half empty or half full? Is the glass half empty or is it half full? And if I were to ask somebody, some random person, to you, does this bottle look half, some of these young people on this over here, is the bottle half empty or half full? Half full. Okay, anybody else? Half full, three quarters full? I knew you'd say something like that. I'll open this cap and just bless you or something. But too often we say it's half full or three quarters full or it's half empty. And, you know, it's that psychological test to determine whether you're an optimist, half full, or a pessimist, half empty. And I don't know what you call a person that's three quarters full. We'll just call them Greg Craddock for that matter. Amen. But truth be told, it is neither half empty or half full, but rather it is this bottle, although it appears to be half empty, or although it appears to be half full, the reality is it is 100% completely full. Because you have to understand, wherever there was or is a gap or space, air makes up the difference. Vapor makes up the difference. You see, there are no empty spaces where some substance or matter does not dwell in. And here I'm going to get just a little scientific to mess with us. I know just enough science, guys, to probably cause us just enough trouble. Somebody say amen. But some say the atoms consist of empty spaces, which confuses molecular scientists. But you see, what confuses man does not confuse God. What confuses our learned men, oh, what confuses learned men today does not confuse God. Now, here it goes. We're going to bring it all into context of Scripture. You see, there are no empty spaces, because where there's an empty space, God fills up that space in between that atom. God makes up the difference. And here's Bible for that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Consist means sunistemi, means to hold together. In other words, hear me today, he is causing all matter to stick together by filling in the space, filling in the gap. If you've come here today searching for God, he is everywhere. He's filling the gaps in where you sit today. Between molecular atoms, there's God. Between science, there's God. If there's a space in your life where you don't know where to go or who to turn to, God is in the midst. God is at work. He's an authentic Jesus. Would you clap your hands and say hallelujah? You see, because God Almighty is a gap filler. Wherever we want God, hear me now, there has to be a space. There has to be a need. There has to be an empty vessel and a way for him to fill the said space that's opened unto him. Many people say, we want God to be a healer. How many wants miracles to happen? Everybody be like, oh, I want miracles to happen. How many want God to heal? I want God to heal. How many wants God to provide? Everybody say, oh, I want God to provide. Here's the problem, though. Somebody's got to be sick. Someone has to have a need, and someone needs provision. In order for God to be a healer, we got to be sick. Right? But nobody wants that part. We want the healer, but we want to be well. Come on, somebody. We want the mirror, or we want the provision of God. Oh, God, open up the floodgates of heaven. We want money to rain down on us. We want blessings to cover us. But the reality is, in order for God to do certain things, there has to be a space. There has to be a need. There has to be a void of sorts. And I tell us today that he's a gap filler. He's authentic. He's real. He's genuine. He's not artificial. And I stand here today to tell us that God wants to fill the space or the void in your life. He wants to fill the need in you today. So if you've walked in here with some sort of void, if you walked in looking for something, I tell us today that's the exact moment. That's the exact recipe. That's the exact formula for God to move in. See, where we stand right now and the situation you're facing, hear me, it is a recipe for God to fill that very space. Now we're going to do a little help today, a little show and tell. I want one person to raise one hand. Everybody raise your one hand. It doesn't matter which hand it is. Go ahead, raise one hand. I want you to use that one hand to represent where you were. Everybody know where you, what's your testimony? If we were to talk about testimonies and what God has done for you, everybody ought to be raising their hand saying, yeah, I got a testimony. God's delivered me from this. And yes, God has done that for me. I mean, that's one hand. But on the other hand, I want you to raise. Now, you're going to have to use both hands. Now, this is technical. Look at that. One hand raised, that's where you were. The other hand is where God's going to take you. Look at that. Now look in between one hand to the other hand. What do you got there? Some of you, I'm seeing your heads and I'm starting to wonder. I got bad jokes today, don't I? But you have to understand where you were and where you're going. But in between that space, there's nothing there. You know what God has done for you. You know what God wants to do for you. But here we are. What that is saying, God, I'm committing to you a space where you can dwell in, where you can feel, where you can touch, where you can move. Oh, could we stand to our feet all across this place, lift our hands to heaven as a sign right now, God, this is where I was, and this is where I want to be. But God, there's a space, there's a need, there's a void. I need you to fill it today. Would you clap your hands and say hallelujah? You see, God fills that void. God fills that space where I was, where I want to be, but where I am is where my body and where my feet are planted. But in order for God to move, there has to be that space in between. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've got a space where I don't know what to do. I got a space where things are coming against me. There's more answers than there are questions, and there's more questions than there are answers. But that is a space of time in which God Almighty wants to fill in the gap for you. God Almighty wants to fill the void in your life, in my life. He's a way maker, a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. And David said it like this, Psalms chapter 139, verse 1. Psalms 139, verse 1 to 2. I'm going to bring this, while you're looking there, I'm going to bring this water down to about halfway now, Brother Gray. I'm going to read from one translation because it seems to make it a little easier for us to understand. Psalms 139, verse 1 says this, God, investigate my life, search my life, and know me, or get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you, even from a distance. You know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I go back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. So David, he's writing these words. He's penning the words to his psalmists, the singers, the writers of music to put song to this. And he's putting the lyrics out there, putting the music to us. And he's saying in verse 7, is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on a morning's wing to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. It is a fact, darkness is not dark to you. Night in and day, darkness and light, they are all the same to you. Hear me today. In that waiting period of being in the dark, he knows where you are. You can't escape God's view. Darkness is not even dark to the Lord. He is the light, and he knows exactly where you are today. How many's had a good week? A few. How many's had a terrible week? My son woke up and he said this, I feel like it's Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. You just have to know. I mean, my poor daughter, she's not feeling well. I went to the doctor, Brother Mike Lichty. I was telling you, my blood pressure is, this was with blood pressure medicine, 144 over 111. I don't think that's good. I have a feeling it's not that great. It's not that good, Sister Banks. Well, I better calm down, huh? Yeah. Whatever could be said has been said. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever have one of those weeks? Whatever bad news you could have gotten, it's coming. It's already there. You're sitting in the dark, and David said, even when I'm in the dark, it's light to you. Darkness is not even dark to you. You know exactly where I am. You fill all time and space. You see, in those dark moments where we have doctors saying one thing, and not understanding and having a word saying God can do this, but that in-between time, that waiting period between where you are and what they said and what the word says, and there you are stuck playing, you know, this type of pulling back and forth. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever feel like you've just been pulled one way and pulled another way? Up and down, left to right. John chapter 11, we're going to find a situation like this. And it's John chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the same place where he was. That's kind of aggravating. How much ever been aggravated? How many's kind of been honked off at the Lord? Nobody wants to raise their hand. They're like, I'm in church. Don't you lie now. We've all been like that. Come on, somebody. God isn't doing what we think he ought to be doing. Hello. Yeah, I know I'm being brave by raising my hand. Yeah, the thing about electricity is if I touch you, then you get zapped too. Come here, let me get somebody. But here is this situation that is happening. Jesus is doing what he does best. And these two chicks in Scripture, Mary and Martha, they could call on. They knew who to call on when there was an illness or there was an issue, because he's an authentic Jesus. Because you see, again, he has no rival. He has no equal. And Mary and Martha knew, send word to Jesus and simply say this, Lord, whom you love is sick. Everybody say, send word to Jesus. Whom you love, they said, is sick. Here's Jesus again doing what Jesus does best. He's teaching. He's expounding on who he really is. He's dropping truth bombs and revelations in John chapter 10. If you were to read John chapter 10, you'll be like, holy cow, I didn't know that was in the Bible. That's some good stuff. He said, I and my Father are one. He said that in Scripture, and you're like, ooh, that's good. And then the word was sent some ways, shape, or form. Don't know if it was a pigeon courier. We don't know. It simply came by way of something, some way, some purpose. It said, Lord, the friends you love, they're sick. And maybe it was a shorter version. Maybe it was Jesus, comma, we need you now. Or maybe it was even shorter than that. Lazarus, sick, period, hurry, exclamation mark. Think about that. These ladies knew what to say. Use the right verbiage. Get the attention of Jesus, and I don't know about you, but I've tried that very thing. I've tried to use all the right words to get Jesus' attention. I've tried to use all the things I could try to bargain with him. Lord, I'm your child. Lord, your word says. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You prayed it. You're like, oh, God, your word says it. I know you're able to do it, and then nothing happens. Lord, I'm your child. I'm doing this for you, and I'm doing that for you. And then nothing happens. You know how aggravating that is? I've tried to get Jesus' attention by way of noting our relationship with him or to him. How many's ever tried that? Be honest now. Lie, you fry. There it is. And look at Scripture. John chapter 11 and 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That's after getting the news that his friend Lazarus was sick, and he turns around and said, give me 2 days. Just two more days. Do you realize how frustrating that had to be to the family? I mean, Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but do you realize how frustrating that was to Mary and Martha? They sent word. I mean, they got the word. They used all the right words, and Jesus said, hold on, I'm waiting for two more days. Wouldn't that be aggravating? That'd be terrible if my wife said, our son or my kids or your kids are sick, hurry home. And I just sent word back, texted her back and said, just wait. I'm going to tell you right now, Mama would be on the phone. And she'd be letting me know real quick. Don't you play that game with me. Mama Bear comes out in those moments. How many know what I'm talking about? You mess with them babies, son, it's war. But here's a situation. You got Mary and Martha and Jesus, whom he loved. They all loved Jesus. They had a relationship with Jesus. They used all the right words trying to get Jesus to their house. And Jesus says, hold on. Just wait. And the Bible says that he stood there and he waited for two more days. That's got to be frustrating. And he makes them wait. He's having this dialogue of sorts with his disciples. They know that where Lazarus was, it was a hotbed for hatred for Jesus called the Christ. They understood that unwelcome feeling where you have to get up in the middle of the night and leave and hope nobody catches you leaving in the middle of the night. Praying the floorboard doesn't creak. This is what's happening now. The place where Lazarus was a hotbed for hatred of Jesus. Yes, it was. They couldn't stand Jesus. They wanted to stone Jesus. And the disciples are thinking, Jesus, this Lazarus is there, and we need to, can we talk this out a minute? Do we really need to go into that hotbed of hatred where they're going to throw stones at every last one of us, where we're going to have to run and hide in the middle of the night? Anybody ever have to do that to escape somebody? The best way to do it is through the night when they're sleeping and no one's around. And you're just like praying, God, I'm going to sneak out of here without the floorboards creaking. Nobody wants to admit to that, I know. But the disciples knew all this. They knew that if they headed back that way, they were sure to be killed or at the very least imprisoned. They're a little bothered. So we got Mary and Martha on the one end. You've got the disciples on one end where they're bothered. They know the priests don't like Jesus, and neither does the Pharisees. And then we find Jesus saying, just give me two more days. I mean, that's got to be frustrating for all the parties involved. You've got Mary and Martha. They have a sick brother who we know in Scripture. He dies, but they didn't know that. They just knew he was sick. You've got the disciples over here. They, you know, they're sitting there worried about their well-being, worried about their health, worried about how they're going to make it. And Jesus is like, we'll get there, but not yet. The frustration around him. Picture that now. The frustration that Jesus is surrounded in. Let me take a preacher pause right here and say this. Jesus knows right where we are, and he certainly won't let crazy keep him from getting to you. Whatever is around you that is going crazy, if your week's gone crazy, hear me today, that will not stop Jesus. He will come to where you are. He'll move to where you are. He'll walk into your room where you are. And then Thomas says this, not Thomas, but Thomas in Scripture. But Thomas says this in Scripture. He says, well, if you're going to go, let's all die together. Now, this is who we call today Doubting Thomas, because he doubted the resurrection of Jesus. Now, if Thomas has faith and says, well, if you're going to die, we're dying together, that takes a lot of faith. And Jesus, remember this now. I'm trying to make a long story short because I know some of you got pot roast in the crock pots. But Jesus gets word that Lazarus is already sick and still waits 2 days later to do anything about it. Scripture states that where they needed to go and get to Lazarus was about 15 furlongs, or it was about 15 to 20 miles away. So just think now. They didn't have, you know, a car or a truck. They had their 2 feet and maybe a donkey. Think about, one, how long that would have taken. And think about the conversations that they were having. Walking 20 miles. I can think of a lot of conversations I've had in 1 mile. Could you imagine 15 to 20 miles? Some, I'm sure, were a little zealous. They thought they could defend Jesus. Others were probably writing love letters to tell their loved ones how much they loved them and saying their goodbyes. And again, there was Thomas, Doubting Thomas, the one who speaks up and says, let's die together. I mean, if you could get Thomas to believe something, you're in good shape. But that walk, that distance had to be rather interesting. Again, you've got Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha, you've got the disciples knowing that they want to kill Jesus. There's 20 miles or so in between, and there's this space in between. I think some were probably trying to talk Jesus out of going. Well, Lord, we could probably go another route, or let's go there in a few days. Can you imagine sitting there trying to talk Jesus out of doing something when he's got a made-up mind? You know, take an extra day, Lord. Let's think about this. Let's plan to cover this trip, these 20 miles in the cover of darkness. Let's not walk into a potential stoning. I kind of like my noggin. I kind of like, you know, my fingers and my hands. I like my ears. I like looking the way I do. I don't want to be rearranged by this. And remember, now hear me, there's a whole lot of waiting happening. A minute seems like hours, and hours seem like days. They used all the right words to get to Jesus, but yet he chose to wait. You see, we use all the right words to get Jesus' attention many times. Lord, I'm your child. Can't you see I'm serving you? Lord, I don't really feel like I can endure another night like this or another day like this. I can't go through more news like this. And then there are those times where Jesus just waits. Isn't that frustrating? I know some are super spiritual. You wouldn't admit to it if Jesus was standing here looking at you in the face. It's frustrating. He waits 2 days, and then when he's about 2 miles from where they laid him, he gets greeted with this now, John chapter 11, 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? She said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into this world." Martha is honked off. Look at somebody and say, "Martha's honked." Now, I don't know. That's how we'd say it down in North Carolina. We'd say, "Well, they're honked off." Look at somebody. It's somewhat different. Turn around and say, "Martha was honked off." She was mad. Martha's mad. I mean, think about that now. She sent word to Jesus days ago, and he left them waiting. They know what he can do. He's been in their house before. He's a close friend of the family. He's almost as if he's the brother of Lazarus. That's how close they are. And yet Jesus sits there and lets them wait and not even give them an answer. Do you know how frustrating that had to have been for her? Put yourself in those shoes. You need something. You know he can do it, but yet he's kicking back, drinking a root beer and eating pot pies. You know how aggravating that would be? Oh, and here's Martha. I don't know, maybe Jesus was drinking a Red Bull. I don't know. No, I better not say that. That's probably pushing it. My wife's going to talk to me about that later. But some scholars debate this. They debate as to why there's no mention of parents in Scripture to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Some say that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were orphaned early on at a young age, or Mary and Martha's spouses had died, and Lazarus, according to their custom, he was their only breadwinner. He was their help and their support. Can you see now why they were so upset? Not only did the brother they love died in their home, but now they're thinking, how can we pay for this? How am we going to make it? This is a man's world, and I need to, how are we going to survive in this place? How can we make it another day? The pain, the anguish, losing someone that they love, and then having to take care of everything, pick up the pieces and act like life is going to go on as it always has. And the truth be known, there's always going to be a void there. And never once, what I find amazing is Martha comes running out 2 miles out. You know she's mad when she's running 2 miles to get to Jesus. I'm telling you what, if I seen my wife coming at me 2 miles away, I'd be like, she's mad. She ain't a happy camper. So I could just imagine Jesus be like, oh snap, here she comes. Guys, get ready, Martha's on the way. She don't look happy. She's been waiting, and Jesus is the cause of the waiting period. And you know what amazes me in this text of Scripture? That never once do we find Jesus giving her a verbal lashing or swatting her hands with a ruler. You see, he's an authentic Savior. He's not going to say one thing publicly and act another way in private. He's the real deal. He's being exactly what is claimed to be. Can I say this, that Jesus knows your pain, and he's not going to beat you down when you're at your lowest. Would you clap your hands and thank the Lord for that? Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He's not at all caught off guard by your emotional stance to it all. Jesus knows that they've been waiting. He knows that you've been waiting for an answer. And it's in this waiting period that he's showing us that he makes up the difference. Remember the analogy about the water half full, half empty? It's neither half empty or half full. It's fully full. You see, because that space is made up of molecules and so forth and atoms. And so when that's put together, there's something holding that together. In our minds, according to Scripture, it's the Lord who holds everything together. So when you think your life is falling apart, it's falling in place. Hear me today. When you think your life is falling apart, it's really falling in place. We just got to put the space in God's hands. So Jesus understands the pain. He understands the pressure. He understands the many times in our waiting we get frustrated. But hear me today. He's making up that space between your need and your miracle. That's why it could be said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why he can say, I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last, because you see, he makes up all space. He is the very thing holding it together between your need and your miracle. Jesus is right there. I'm telling us today, he is right there. He knows. Look at somebody and say, Jesus knows. Even when you don't see it, we sang about it, he's working. Even when you don't feel it, he's working. He never stops working. Even when I can't see God's hand moving, he's moving. Even when I don't feel like God knows my cry, I'm frustrated. Hear me today. Jesus is right there holding my life together, holding your life. He knows. He knows. It's tough, but watch this. This whole event is emotionally, mentally, and physically exhausting. Here they are. Think of everybody involved. They walked quite a distance. The disciples resolved themselves to the fact that they might be stoned to death. Mary and Martha used all the right words to get Jesus' attention. Lord, your friend is sick. They used all the right words to remind relational value. But Jesus waits. The stress of Mary and Martha not knowing about what tomorrow holds, that's going on. The chaos and the unknown surrounding the entire situation. Martha expresses her frustrations. Mary then comes and throws herself at Jesus' feet. Do you see how tough this had to be? And yet never once do we see the Lord speaking in a condescending way and saying, what are you doing? Why'd you do that? Why'd you act that way? What I find in Scripture, this beautiful analogy to me, is that even when I come up short, he's the God who makes up the difference. Even when I'm frustrated, and yes, I probably would need to repent of my bad attitude, because we all have had bad attitudes. Somebody say amen. So, you know, Martha might have been frustrated and honked off, but she had to come to the realization, and she had a revelation that he was the Christ, the Messiah. He was the Messiah to come. He was all of those things. She knew that, but she was frustrated. And Jesus never once says, Martha, what in the world went through your head? He lets her speak. Isn't that amazing? That sometimes in our frustration, Jesus sits there and just kind of looks at us and he lets us speak. I've heard many people say, well, you never question God. If you've never said, God, why me? You're probably not a human. Or at least a liar. Well, his way is sovereign. It is. But sometimes in our flesh, because Paul, He sought many times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed from him. And that's when the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm making up the space that you lack in. I'm being everything I need to be for you. But do you see how tough in Martha and Mary's situation? When their world was falling apart, and Jesus didn't verbally lash out and criticize them for not believing. And then notice what happens. He finally makes it to the grave. Are you ready for it? He's been there for 4 days. You know the story. John 11:32, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus, it's the longest scripture in the Bible. Verse 35 of John 11, Jesus wept. Just look at somebody right now and say, Jesus wept. That is one powerful scripture that we can read. Because he wept, he cried. Not necessarily because of Lazarus. He already knew what he was going to do. But he already prophesied beforehand that he was going to raise him up from the dead. Jesus wept. He cried because he seen his people hurting and the pain that this family was having to endure. Jesus wept. Let's all stand. Jesus wept. Jesus, he wept. The fact that Jesus understood their pain, their suffering, their hurt, their anger, the fact that he stood there when he seen where they later laid him. The Bible simply says, Jesus wept. Look at somebody and say, Jesus wept. Again, he didn't weep because he had no idea what to do. He wept because humanity hurt. He wept because he looked at these people and he said, they've really been through something. They've been through hurts. They've been through pain. He wept because he understood that their frustration was valid. But he had to prove something to them in their state that I am who I say I am. I am the resurrection and the life. His weeping was an expression of his reaching. His weeping was not showing that he is or was not God enough to deliver them, but rather he's human enough to feel us. When he weeps, he lets me know that he can relate. Jesus, he wept. You see, that space of time between the need and the miracle that they were in, as frustrating and emotionally draining as it was, he still made up the difference. That place between your question and the answer, hear me today, is Jesus. That space between your need and your miracle is Jesus. The time lapse between the x-rays and the doctor's report, there's Jesus. The space between you're alone and the hurt, Jesus is right there. The space between your personal pain and your loss, hear me today, Jesus is still right there. So Jesus weeping is not a sign that he is not God enough to deliver. It's not a sign that he is not God enough to make new. It's simply that he is man enough to feel the frustration of humanity and say, I can feel the pain. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through, and I make up the difference. Some of us today, we've had some dark moments, haven't we? If you've ever had a dark moment in your life where you've got more questions than you do answers, would you maybe grab the hand of the person next to you right now? I know we do this every week. You've got more questions than you do answers. You've got a need, and you don't know where you're going to go next. It's that waiting period. It's that hallway between two doors where you feel like there's nothing going on. The Lord isn't around you. Every time you cry out, there's no answer. That waiting period, that space between, hear me, there's a weeping Savior who will hear your cry, who will reach down in your dark moments, pick you up and dry your tears and say, I am your life. Would you right now lift those hands to heaven? Anybody that wants to step out from where they are and maybe make their way to the front and say, well, I don't really have anything to pray about. Yes, you do. Quit lying. Quit lying. Don't lie to yourself. I can't lie to myself. I need God to move in my life. He's at work right now. God, I'm in between. I'm caught in between. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, Jesus. Come on.